The crucifixion of Jesus, the Christ, is the most glorious and yet the most mysterious event in all of human history. Victims have been tortured before. Innocent men have been executed before. Many have been crucified before. But this death is like no other. The one hanging on the tree at Golgotha 2,000 years ago is the Son of God, is the Lord of glory, is God incarnate. And as we look at the scene of the cross, we understand that for 3 hours there is darkness. And out of the depth of that darkness, we hear an anguished cry, a cry coming from the middle cross. It's a cry of separation, it's a cry of agony, it's a cry of abandonment. We listen to it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Charles Spurgeon writes, I don't think that the records of time or even of eternity contain a sentence more full of anguish. What's happening? Well, there's many answers to that question. But this Good Friday, I want you to understand that Christ is dying for his church. He's dying for his own. When we think of the death of Jesus, we usually think of Christ dying for me, and that is true. Paul says that, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a wonderful truth. But Christ gave his blood for the church. Listen to a verse that we looked at a couple of Sundays ago from the book of Acts, as Luke, when he is recording the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders at Ephesus, he writes in this way. He says to them, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25, as he tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Have you ever thought of that? That Christ dies for his own. He dies for the church. It's true that God so loved the world. It's true that God loves everyone. But he's a special love for his own, for his redeemed. John 13, verse 1, John writes, regarding our Savior, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Does Jesus love everyone? Yes. But he's a special love for his own. And think of this with me this evening, that the blood that was shed on the cross was shed for the church. That Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her, the church. He's dying for his own. The amazing thing is, I want you to consider with me, that in dying for his own, he is abandoned by his own. Jesus is abandoned. He's abandoned by his own followers, his disciples. But some of you sitting here this evening know what it is to be abandoned by someone. For some of you, a parent has walked out. A husband, a wife has deserted you. A close friend that you've known for many, many years has suddenly ended the partnership. Some of you who are in business have been shocked by the sudden end of a partnership, of a business arrangement, and you thought it was going so well, and the person has ended it. They've abandoned you. You know what it is to be forsaken, to be on your own, to be betrayed by people who you thought knew you and even cared for you. I think abandonment is one of the most profound, tragic, and difficult of all human circumstances. I was reflecting on that this week, and I thought, in God's grace, I've had people who I thought were my friends betray me, but I can't think, in all honesty, I've been absolutely abandoned. Being raised in a large family, I really know very little of loneliness. I can't say I ever feel lonely. I think only on one occasion, when I was a student, I was 21, studying at Edinburgh University. And for the first time in my life, I came to North America. And I worked for several weeks in Canada, in Ontario, and then I traveled on my own, hitchhiking, flying. Air Canada, if you were under 22, had a very cheap deal. And I went to Ontario, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, Prince Edward Island, Quebec, the province of Quebec, saw beautiful Quebec City, and then ended in Montreal. And in Montreal, I then got the train down to New York City because I was flying out of New York City. Special planes for British students at a very cheap price. And I had 5 days in New York City, and I arrived, I'm sure I seemed totally bewildered. I'd never seen such a city, skyscrapers. And there I was, getting off the train, looking at my student handbook for somewhere in that huge city to stay, realizing that I was surrounded by millions of people and I didn't even know one person. And probably for the first time in my life, I felt lonely. I can't say I felt abandoned. I knew my parents still loved me. No cell phones, no emails, no texts in those days. And many of you know what it is to be alone, to be lonely, to be abandoned. And Jesus is abandoned by his followers. John records in his prologue in John 1 that when Jesus came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And the sufferings of Jesus then didn't begin at the cross, but as our Lord moves towards the cross, the sufferings intensify, don't they? Think of our Savior at Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is alone. Gethsemane, the place of the light of the torches upon the darkness of the night. Gethsemane, the place of the kiss of Judas, the traitor. Gethsemane, the place of Jesus' arrest. Gethsemane, the place of prayer. Gethsemane, where the Lord, in anticipation of his death, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was at Gethsemane where the Lord asked his followers to watch and pray. And it was at Gethsemane he found them sleeping. They were unable to enter into his profound suffering. Gethsemane was a place where Jesus suffered alone. What about Gabbatha? We read about it from John 19. At Gabbatha, Jesus is alone. Gabbatha is the place of the special pavement where Pilate judges Jesus. Gabbatha is the place of indecision. Gabbatha is the place of injustice. Gabbatha is where they shout, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Gabbatha is the place of judgment. And at Gabbatha, Jesus is alone. He's abandoned by his own. Forth from Gabbatha, see him led, foes all around, and friends all have fled, wearing the thorns upon his head, holy and righteous one. Gabbatha. The place where our Lord suffers alone, where he is abandoned. And then Golgotha. Jesus is alone. Golgotha, Calvary comes from Latin. Golgotha comes from the Aramaic and the Hebrew. Golgotha. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Golgotha, the place of shame. Golgotha, the place of agony. Golgotha, the place where the Romans do their killing. Golgotha is the place where Satan is going to bruise the Messiah's heel. Golgotha is the place of death. Golgotha is the place of the cross. Oh, the disciples had said they would never leave the Lord. They would never deny him. But at Golgotha, he suffers and dies alone. He is abandoned by his followers. But there's more, isn't there? Because here in the mystery of the cross, we realize that Jesus not only is abandoned by his own on the cross, he is abandoned by his Father, God the Father. It is the mystery of the cross, isn't it? From all of eternity, the Son of God is the object of the Father's love and delight. The Father, God the Father, and God the Son have unbroken communion and fellowship for all of the ages of eternity. And in our Lord's incarnation, that communion and union which they had always enjoyed is unbroken on earth. Every word that our Savior speaks, every thought, every action, every attitude is 100% in the Father's will. It brings unbroken pleasure to the Father. Jesus had prophesied that the hour would come when his disciples would be scattered. But he says in John 16, verse 32, so he knew his disciples would abandon him and he would be left alone. But he says in John 16, verse 32, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. But hanging on the cross in the moment of his greatest suffering, he is alone. This time there is no voice from the open heavens, as happened when he was baptized and as happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the clouds open and the Father says, this is my Son, my well-beloved. Listen to him. And now, in that darkness, in the utter abandonment of it all, it is then that our Savior shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? The heavens are closed. There's no answer. Seemingly, there is total darkness, a symbol of separation and judgment. What is happening? Well, the judgment of God that you deserve and I deserve because of our sin is falling on the sinless Christ. He is drinking that cup, that bitter cup, that cup of the wrath and the judgment of God. The Son is cut off from all expression of the Father's love. Some of you know what it is and what it feels like to be loved by someone and for that love then to come to an end. Surely one of the most difficult, one of the profoundest suffering that anyone can experience. But imagine the Son having experienced this unbroken love from all of eternity. Now, seemingly, he, the man of sorrows, is in the unfathomable abyss of sorrow. He is abandoned. And this suffering of soul, this abandonment, is far greater than all of the physical sufferings. John Duncan says that the only perfect innocent in the universe should be the greatest sufferer in the universe. Martin Luther said that no man ever suffered like Christ. That helps us somewhat when we suffer, don't we? Not one of us here, whatever you experience in terms of suffering, can come close to the suffering of God's Son, God's perfect Son, the man Christ Jesus. But on the cross, the Father's smile is hidden. He's forsaken. He's abandoned. Why? I think you know the answer, don't you? He's purchasing the church with his own blood. He's giving his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. Can we say this? That on the cross, Jesus is giving, shedding his blood for the people of Calvary Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. And as we look at that cross, we begin to understand, don't we, what sin deserves. When we look at Jesus, the Christ enduring, we see what God was willing to do to save guilty sinners, sinners like you and me. No, the death of Jesus was not an accident. The choir sang that he was slain before the foundation of the earth, that this was always in God's eternal purposes. He is the sacrifice. John the Baptist got it right when he pointed to Jesus and says, now behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. How beautiful. Do you see the Lamb? Are we beholding the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Jesus says in John 10, the great chapter of the Good Shepherd, He says, for this reason the Father loves me. Think of this. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. How wonderful. He lays down his life, and as we will celebrate on Sunday, he lays it down so he can take it up again. And that commandment, he says, have I received from my Father. Think of this as we break bread this evening. Every sin, yes, every sin that I would ever commit, past, present, and future, every sin that you would ever commit, past, present, and future, is credited to the account of the Lamb of God. Isn't that incredible? His blood is shed for us. So Peter writes, regarding the Messiah, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Do you get that? All of your sins are being laid on the Savior. In the Old Testament, these animals were brought as sacrifices and to be offered to God as a sacrifice. What happened? The offerer put his hands on the head of the animal, symbolically confessing over the animal the sins of which they were guilty. The animal died as a substitute for the person bringing the animal. Symbolically, their sins are being transferred to the animals. And now as we look at the cross, we see there the perfect sacrifice. In fact, the sacrifice which is going to end all sacrifice, the supreme, the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior, and that all of our sins are being laid on him. Now, what's happening on the cross? What's happening on that old rugged cross? Jesus, with his own blood, is purchasing the church, our salvation. He's paying the price for our sin. And in so doing, he's abandoned by his Father. He is the great Passover lamb of Leviticus 12 who secures our immunity to destruction. He is the burnt offering of Leviticus 1, that offering which was offered completely to God so that the animal was completely burned. Our Lord Jesus, his life is offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. He is exposed to all of the wrath and the judgment of God because of our sin. He is the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Do you remember the scapegoat? Where the sin of the nation was laid on that goat and one died and the other is sent out to the wilderness, never to come back. Just as our sins which are laid on our Savior. He is bearing our sin to the place where God, as it were, cannot see them and from which they will never return. Because God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Some of you are haunted by sins and failures that you committed years ago. And you turn them over in your mind, and the devil loves to rub your nose in it and say, that's the kind of person you were. Remember you did that. Not so with God. Just as that scapegoat left and went into the wilderness and was alone, never ever to return to the camp, so it is. All of our sins are gone and are completely gone, buried in the depths of the sea, separated, says the psalmist, as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because Jesus purchases the church with his own blood. On the cross, he's paying our ransom. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for what? As a ransom for many. What's Jesus doing on the cross? He's giving his life as a ransom for us. when someone is kidnapped, a ransom is demanded, and payment of that ransom achieves the freedom of the prisoner. And Jesus had come to rescue us and to deliver us from sin and to deliver us from the power of the evil one and to deliver us from the fear of death. How does he do that? Through his amazing death on the cross, he's paying our ransom. He's paying the price for our liberation. Do you live in freedom? If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to rejoice in this freedom. The devil wants us to be chained and in bondage and joyless, and Christ comes to liberate him. I read from John 19, the placard that was nailed to the cross by Pilate, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's on the cross, but look again at the cross. What do you see? Paul says, on the cross, all of the certificates of debt which were against us are nailed to the cross. We're in debt because of our sin. And it's a huge debt, sin after sin after sin. And what happens to that? It's nailed to the cross. And we see it no more. Paid in full. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them fully, completely. And he finished his work on Christ, on the cross. That's why he's paying the price to purchase the church and to free us from the power of sin. He's taking our place. The crown of thorns, which we deserve, is placed on Christ. The nails, which should have been put through our hands and feet, are put through Christ's. The spear which pierced his side should have been the spear that pierced your side and mine. Isn't it interesting that when Pilate offers the crowd Barabbas, a murderer, a terrorist we would call him today, the crowd choose Barabbas instead of Jesus. This man is awaiting death by crucifixion, which he deserved. That day, he should have died on the cross, but he's set free because Christ comes in his place, dying in his place. We're like Barabbas, aren't we? We dethrone God and we enthrone ourselves. We put ourselves where God only deserves to be. We rebel against God, and Jesus puts himself where we deserve to be, death on a cross. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you're really part of the church, follower of Christ, will you praise him and love him with all of your heart this Good Friday? Will you allow the joy of salvation to overflow you? Will you afresh, as we break bread, experience the forgiveness of your sins? Just think of it. All of your sins have gone. Will we once again celebrate that amazing grace that saves wretches like us? Will you afresh dedicate your life to pursue a life of holiness, a life of service for the Savior? Will you do that? If you've never yet received Christ, you're here and you're still in the bondage of sin. You may have a bit of religion. You may have come from a Christian home, perhaps not. So you've got a veneer of religion, but you don't know Christ. Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you place your trust in Christ? Will you repent of that sin and look to Christ and see the Lamb of God taking away your sin? Will you look to the Savior? And as we celebrate communion, we remember this amazing sacrifice that we, the church, are purchased with his blood. And to us, his church, he says, as we take the cup this evening, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Praise God, it's poured out for me. It's poured out for you if your trust is in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Father, as we prepare our hearts now, you've told us we are to examine ourselves. We confess our sins, we turn from them. How quickly we fall into sin. And once again, we look to the Savior. You've told us as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do that now. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you that he purchased us with his own blood. Help us now to remember him and to honor him in his wonderful name. Amen.